second chapter, but you, of course, know that the chapter divisions and the verse divisions in our Bibles are a late addition. Very good, I think, because it enables us to quickly find passages in the Scripture. But sometimes the chapter divisions have been unfortunately placed there, and we need sometimes to realize that Paul did not write four epistles to the church of Colossae. He wrote one that we have divided into chapters. But let's begin with verse number 26 of chapter 1 of Colossians. To whom God would, or even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. For unto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. I want to consider the first five verses of Colossians chapter 2 this morning. Paul, in this passage, these five verses, he comes to his theme. And he's mentioned the theme before, but now he's ready to develop it. You remember the church at Colossae had been, it was there in the midst of a pagan society. There was the pagan worldliness, the immorality, and the wretched lifestyle of the pagans. There was also a certain Gnostic cults. There were a large settlement of Essene Jews there that put great emphasis upon the law and secret and hidden knowledge, as did the Gnostics. And Paul is dealing with that issue, the issue that constantly comes before us as we study the book of Colossians is this: Jesus Christ is all you need. Don't go looking anywhere else. It's all you need. There'll be people coming with enticing words and profound mysteries and secret, and they got secrets to tell you. But Jesus Christ is all you need. And that's the theme. Paul says he's filled with conflict. Verse number 1, I would that you knew what conflict. The emphasis is upon an inner conflict, a fear, a concern. In fact, the word conflict in verse 1 and the word striving in verse 29 of the previous chapter, they're both derived from the same word. We get the word agony from it. You could say, I am agonizing, or I have agony. The word agony is not a direct translation of that word, but we get the word agony from it. It means an inward turmoil, a fear, a distress. Paul was concerned that the church of Colossae be enticed away from Jesus Christ. It is an internal striving, but it can manifest itself in conflict. Paul was never ashamed to take on those who would teach false doctrines. He was able and willing to confront them. He recognized that just as the work of the gospel is carried forward by men, And the gospel is preached by men and spread abroad through the world through the ministry of men and women and Christians bearing witness. So, evil ideas are also spread from place to place by people. And it's impossible to confront the evil without confronting the people who are teaching the evil. And Paul was not ashamed or not afraid of this kind of conflict. Rather, this is the work of the Holy Spirit in Paul. There is nothing here that would give us an excuse for those risings in the flesh and those fightings and those troubles that arise from selfishness and from our own agenda and from simply our desire to be right. That's not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about a work of the Holy Spirit, a powerful work of the Holy Spirit in Paul that thrust him into the conflict for the glory of God. There's two errors that you can make with respect to the work of the Holy Spirit in you. Every Christian knows the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. You could not be a Christian without knowing something of the work of the Spirit in your life. But when we go to explain the work of the Spirit, or we try to identify his work, it's easier for us to make either one of two mistakes. We can, on the one hand, confuse his being with ours. And we can fall into mysticism where there's a confusion of our souls with Christ or with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is everywhere, and he does not move his essence from one place to another. So when we understand the Bible, when it speaks about the filling of the Holy Spirit, he's not talking about the Holy Spirit removing from one place and filling up some other place. That cannot be. But that's one mistake. And people, especially in our day, they are tempted sometimes to confuse their own natures and their own personality, their own fire or their own enthusiasm with the work of the Spirit of God. And therefore, for the Spirit to be present, there's got to be a lot of energy and pizzazz and loud music. And the Holy Spirit knows nothing of that in the Scriptures. But the other mistake we can make is ever a bit as deadly, if not more deadly, is to equate the work of the Holy Spirit with natural processes. If you are a Christian, God has done something supernatural in you that cannot be explained by natural process, not by human reasoning, not by human power, not by human will, but there has been a powerful working of the Spirit of God in you to change your mind and to cause you to see things that you never could see before. He is not to be equated with natural reason, with natural emotion or natural power. There is a supernatural power that works in the child of God that has no explanation in human things. But his work is to bring us to realized creaturehood, not to divinity, but to the fullness of the image of God. And that work is a supernatural, it is a powerful, and it is a personal work of the Holy Spirit. And this is what is implied here, that there was a power working in Paul, which gave him great unrest in his spirit when he thought of the temptations and the errors that tempted the Colossian church. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, here is the communion of the saints. Even though Paul had never met some of those people, and I think he knew some of the people there at Laodicea and at Colossae, he was in that area on his missionary journeys before there was a church among the Colossians. That came later through Epaphras and others who founded the church there. So it's very likely that Paul knew, and certain that Paul knew, some of the people there. But there were many that he didn't know, but he still felt a bond with them. and he understood the communion of the saints. He could love those whom he had not met. And then in verses 2 and 3 and 4 and 5, he comes to the heart of his message, that their hearts might be comforted. Comfort means far more than simply a pat on the back when you're feeling bad. It's far more than that, although that's important. The idea is consolation, or, as Calvin puts it, true quietness. It's the opposite of that agitation, that distress of spirit that captivates or captures the mind and soul of the ungodly. Yesterday I had a man come to the door. It was from the Watchtower Society, and he had a track, and the top of the track says, "Why do people hate each other?" I find it rather amusing that one of the sects that has been most divisive and quarrelsome in America is now concerned about the fighting and fussing. And then yesterday, if you read your Gazette Telegraph, there was an article about this Jewish woman who had become a Buddhist in order to find peace. People are concerned about peace. They're concerned about the strife that is in the world. The strife comes because of the strife that is in the heart and in the soul and in the mind of the unbeliever. Paul recognizes that false doctrine destroys the comfort of a Christian. A Christian can be moved away from Christ thinking that he's going to have a higher form of religion, more peaceful, more tranquil, more rest, and he's going to get the opposite of what he thinks he's going to get. Because the consolation, the comfort, is in Jesus Christ. True quietness of soul. This is not a contradiction with what Paul had said back in verse chapter 1. Because the conflict that he had in his mind and his soul was that of the Spirit of God that was driving him on in a pastoral way to meet the needs of the people there at Colossae so that they might have the peace that passes understanding because they found their rest in Jesus Christ. This is a great and wonderful hope. It's possible to find peace of mind. It's possible to find tranquility of soul. It's possible to rest in the Lord. And Paul was afraid that they would not arrive at that because of their turning away from Christ. Because he says, this is where that comfort is found in verse number 2, being knit together in love and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Knit together in chapter 3 of Colossians in verse number 14. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond or the glue of perfectness. It is love is the glue that holds the church together. The church must be held together by love. The church cannot be held together by holiness. We will never attain to the kind of holiness where we have perfect unanimity of mind. But we can be held together in the bonds of love, of charity. The church must be built on charity. This is the strength of the church in the community of the saints. Now, he joins love and faith together. He's not making a contradiction here, for the true love of Christ is found only within the faith and in the doctrines of the Scriptures. Love and faith are joined here. For he says, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Now the preposition is important here. Knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. The riches of the full assurance of understanding comes to those who have learned to love one another. That's why the Lord has put us together. That's what he said of Adam, it's not good for man to live alone. You know, marriage is the most sanctifying institution the Lord ever created. It's more sanctifying than the church. You learn more about holiness in marriage than you ever will in the church. You learn more about getting along with people, about putting up with people's weaknesses, because you can't get away. You know, I went at 12 o'clock or shortly after when I'm through preaching, you can get up, you can go home. You don't have to mess with me anymore. My poor wife, she's got to mess with me all week long. I'm the most sanctifying influence in her life. And God intended it that way. And she also is reciprocal. He says here, knit together in love and unto the riches of the full understanding of assurance, the full assurance of understanding. What a great comfort this is. Being knit together. Knit together.
I regret that there's a portion of this tape that has been erased, but just keep on and the sermon will pick up in a few moments. Thank you.
But anyway, you know, knitting, it doesn't come together all at once. If it's knit together, it's one strand at a time, one thread at a time. It takes the years and the experience and the commitment for hearts to be knit together. And there comes out of that knitting, out of that love, in the church, in the home, in the community, out of that knitting together, there comes the riches of the full assurance of understanding. The riches of a settled mind, not tossed to and fro, not a mind that's unable to decide anything, well, maybe this and maybe that. The truth can be known and it must be known, but it must be found in Christ. It is never found by those who are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Those who flit this way and flit that like a hummingbird, it's a sip here, a sip here, a sip there. Well, maybe I'll find the perfect flower someday. No, those who have learned the communion of the saints, those who have been knit together in love, the mystery, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. As one author says, the mystery that is revealed to those who have learned to love each other. Paul is telling the church, you want to know mysteries? You want to know hidden things? You want to know dark things? Well, there's plenty here. There's plenty here in God, in Jesus Christ, His Son. Your soul will be destroyed in seeking mysteries and dark things and hidden things apart from Christ. Calvin said, it's not lawful for a Christian man to know anything except Christ. I read that and I said, now wait a minute, John. I began to see that in him is hidden all the riches of wisdom and knowledge. If it's true, it's because He created it. If it's true, it's because He has explained it to us. If we know it, He's revealed it. If we love it, it's because His love has been shed abroad in our hearts. If we've learned to love evil or love good and to hate evil, it's because of Jesus Christ. He is the one. People turn from the mysteries of God. You know, the word apocryphal comes from someone, Irenaeus, the church father, said that the word apocryphal basically means hidden. And it was because the apocryphal books were books that were hidden. They were not out in the open with the canonical books. And they also referred to the hidden books of the sectaries and the Gnostic groups who had their little secrets. And they took oaths. And they said, we will swear never to tell the secrets. We will swear never to reveal the names of our books or the names of the angels. This is knowledge which is hidden. Apocryphal. Later on it came to have the idea of false, because all of that knowledge is false. The Apostle Paul is saying here, when you love one another, then your hearts are knit together unto the riches of the full assurance of the understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. Verse number 3, in whom and of Christ, the Father and of Christ, notice the Father and Christ are both called God here, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Oh, this is a rich verse. Hidden. Here are the true secret treasures Christ is saying here, or the apostle is saying here. It's not the hidden treasure of Captain Kidd who takes his treasure out and hides it in a hole in the ground and on some obscure island. But it's the treasure of a mind that is open, and we dig to bring the treasures to light. The secret cults had their hidden knowledge, and they hid it away. We still have them today. The Masonic rites, oh, we swear not to tell the secrets. Everybody knows them, but they swear not to tell them anyway. Well, you know, they dress up in fancy clothes and go around and pretend that they're doing things important. They're like little kids playing costume games. I hope I didn't step on any Mason's foot this morning, but that's what they do. They're playing little games. And they've got their secrets. I remember when I was a boy in Southern Oregon, I joined the Keep Oregon Green Club. And we had our mottos and our secret signs. The two boys down the road from me, they had their secret sign too. And we had our secret password. It was KOG. It took my sisters about a half a day to figure out what it meant. Keep Oregon Green. But it was secret for a while. We felt so important because we had secrets that other people didn't know. The secrets that you and I have as Christians, we're trying our best to explain it to everybody. And if it's hidden, it's hidden to those whose minds have been blinded, whose hearts are hardened. It's not because we've hidden it away in some secret place. Secret like the treasures in a mine that are to be dug up, explored, enjoyed, in whom are hid, in Christ, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hid. Now, with respect to us, there's a difference between wisdom and knowledge. Knowledge are all the little pieces of factoids that you collect as you go through this world. Wisdom is the ability to organize all those factoids and to use it in a proper way and apply it to a particular situation. Wisdom and knowledge are not the same thing with you and me. But they're the same thing with Christ. Because His knowledge is complete and His wisdom is complete, so wisdom and knowledge are the same thing. They're synonyms as they are applied to Christ. What else but the wisdom and knowledge of God could provide a way for sinners who are under the wrath and curse of God to be included into the love and mercy of Christ? How else but from the wisdom of an infinite God? How else could righteousness, justice, and peace kiss each other? How could the Jew and the Gentile be reconciled except through the wisdom of God? And that's why the Apostle Paul says, It's beyond us. We couldn't. It's not entered into the heart of man. The gospel was not something that came out of the flux of history and flow of history. It's not something that can be explained because of religious and philosophical movements that took place. Historians have been trying to do that for 2,000 years. Try to explain Jesus Christ and place Him within the context of history. That cannot be done. But it's because He came to reveal the mysteries that had been hidden in God from the foundation of the world, but now are revealed. And Paul is telling the church, you go seeking knowledge, you go seeking wisdom, you go seeking hidden things apart from Jesus Christ, and you will seek them at the peril of your soul. Verse number 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Oh, how wise they sound. How smart they appear. Oh, they know all this stuff. They can trace the work of the devil from 20,000 years ago. And they can tell you everything that happened. They never know every wart on the nose of the whore of Revelation. They tell you all about the mystery of iniquity. There's nothing new under the sun. They did it back then. Paul says, don't listen to their enticing words. Don't listen to them. For in Jesus Christ is all the wisdom and knowledge, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Don't be enticed away from the simplicity of the gospel. If you are in Jesus Christ, then you are complete in Him. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and your steadfast and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. There are two things that brought joy to Paul. Even though the church was going through great temptations and there were great dangers surrounding the church of the Colossians, yet there was, even there, there was that which brought joy to the apostle's heart. For the Spirit was doing His work there. And the two things that he speaks of, beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith. Beholding the order. We get the word taxonomy from that. Taxonomy is a science of arranging in order a biological genre. You study taxonomy and you're studying the how everything fits. The Christian life is an orderly life. The life of sin is a life of disorder. Sanctification, you might oversimplify sanctification by simply saying it's getting your act together, getting your life into order before God and before men. With the right use of time, the right use of wealth, the right use of abilities, the right use, everything in its proper place and its proper time. And there was order there. The order can either be one of structure or can be one of authority, for it's orderly for the church to live under authority. And Paul rejoices that they were not a mob. They were an orderly body. And for a body to be orderly, it meant that the individuals in that body were orderly. Before you can become a stone in that living temple, you have to be living yourself. You must be a living stone. And your own life must be brought into order so you fit in the place that God has prepared for you. What a beautiful figure. My life being brought into order so that I can fit in the place in the temple that God has prepared for His people. This is all part of being knit together in love, where we each have our part and our place to play in the work of the kingdom of God. An orderly arrangement. It includes structure and it includes discipline. And steadfastness. That's the idea of strength. In fact, a form of this word was used in Acts chapter 3 when the apostle took the lame man and lifted him up, and strength entered into his ankle bones. When our hearts are knit together in love, unto the riches of the full assurance of the understanding, the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, then we become no more children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. But there comes a robustness and a vigor, a strength in our souls. The steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Your faith in Christ, he says, needs to be strengthened. You need to be knit to Christ. In being knit to Christ, you will also be knit one to another. So that's his thing. Don't go looking somewhere else. You will find all that you need, all that there is in Jesus Christ. Anything outside of Jesus Christ is idolatry. Anyone who seeks to know truth, or seeks to know knowledge, or seeks to know about God or the divine or the world beyond, anyone who seeks knowledge apart from Jesus Christ is seeking it of an idol. And in seeking it from an idol, they lose the comfort of the faith. They lose the joy of being knit together with the people of God. For these things, when they come into a church, when they come into a body, they turn people this way, they turn them that way. Everyone is superior in their knowledge. We know the secrets. Divisive, ruinous to the Church of Jesus Christ. This is why Paul's soul was agitated, that men would be drawn off from Jesus Christ to seek that which is no knowledge and which is no wisdom. Let us pray. Lord in heaven, we thank you for the grace of God that is given to us. We thank you that you've set before us Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And He is all we need. All that we know, we find in Him. For He is the truth. He is the Word of God. It is in Him that we live and move and have our being. We cannot so much as think a thought that He has not thought already. And therefore we pray, O God, that you would teach us to follow after Him, to learn to love Him more, and to be found in Him, not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is by faith in Jesus Christ. We pray these things in His precious name. Amen.